sermon series that we've been in is this upside down, and literally I'm just talking about Jesus preaching this sermon in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is literally just sharing things from his heart that everybody, including the people who loved him, had gotten wrong and had a misconception about it. Anticipating him, the religious were getting it wrong. His followers who grew up under the hedge of the religious were missing some things. And Jesus just opens himself, opens his heart. And these are red-letter words. These are literally the words of Christ to him, from him to us, to his people, through the disciples and the apostles. And to be honest, as he goes through this thing, there's something that's clear, and that's this. The followers of Jesus look different than the rest of the world. I mean, literally, we're not supposed to look and talk and walk like everybody else. And most people will take that as, well, that's judgment. That's right, they do. You're a bunch of self-righteous suckers. And that's not it. There's no supposed to be no such thing as a self-righteous Christian. We're not better than anybody. We're just saved by the one who's better than all. Amen? Like, we have peace and grace and mercy and power. We walk humbly, but our power, the way we live our lives, the way we talk to people, the way we pray, the way we have peace in the midst of battles, the way we deal with conflict, all of those things are supposed to be different. And I got to be honest, it's not easy. It is not easy to walk in the ways that Jesus calls us to. But that's the point of this sermon and this sermon series is, your biggest blessing comes when we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and we live in a way that's different than the rest of the world. Not judging, not anything, but being like Jesus. Because in the end, if we're like everybody else, why would anybody else want what we have? We have the King of Heaven. We have real peace. Of course, I'm not going to look like people that don't have peace, don't have life, don't have truth. And Jesus' words are just piercing. And so today, we continue on that with these things called the Beatitudes, these first eight things that Jesus says, this is the sweet spot, this is the attitudes to be, these are the things you need to shoot for, these are things that happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've walked through many of them, and today is another one. So in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9, you can open there, it'll also be on the screen, it says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But here's the deal. This text is another one of these examples of Jesus flipping everything upside down. And so when you look at the word peace in the Greek, here's what the word peace is. It's an inner togetherness or orderliness. It's being together on the inside. And so last week we kind of talked about this same kind of topic, but it tweaks a little different in peace. To not have peace is to have something divided inside of you. It means you are not at one. There's not oneness in your heart. There's no togetherness. You are split. You have angst in your spirit. There's something going on where there's no peace. And the same thing happens in a relationship. If we have a relationship and there's no peace, it means we have divided interests, divided heart, divided things are going on. We are not on the same page. And so to imagine, just because we're all smart Greek scholars, if peace is that, then a peacemaker is what? A peacemaker is someone who goes and purposely tries and works to end that division inside of people, inside of themselves, bind together those that are divided. It's being a peaceful person, not just in the inside, but being someone who brings the peace of God on the outside. Amen? So Jesus is calling us to be those who actively pursue peace in the lives of everyone else. And so this week, I've been leaving the last half of the text for towards the end of the sermon, but today they kind of jump in. So number one, blessed are the peacemakers. And then from there, the next part of it goes, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, some people will look at this and you will go, okay, if I be a peacemaker, then I can be a son and daughter of God. That's what I can do. The problem with that is the Bible, that is not true. The way that's works-based. So we've been battling. Jesus is completely ripping this works-based thing, religion thing, upside down. This is another example. If you try to be a peacemaker, that means you'll be a child of God. It doesn't work that way. This literally reads like this. Since we are children of God, we are peacemakers. You understand what I'm saying? We are peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers because scripturally, how does the Bible say you find peace? And by the way, for some of you in this room who do not have the peace that passes all understanding, how do I get it? How do I stop living this life with so much frustration and fear and worry about what happens at the end of my life? And the scriptures are clear. John 1:12 says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be called the children of God. What did they do? They received him. He became the Lord of their hearts in the inside. Galatians 3:26 says this, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through what? Faith. And so when you believe in him, you put your faith in him, and putting your faith in him isn't just marking a card, isn't just saying a prayer. Putting your faith in him is literally putting yourself in his hands completely in surrender to what he has. And when you do that, when we surrender our lives to him, here's what happens. We become children of God. We become sons and daughters of God. And so it's not a works-based thing. We do it from, not for. And so by making peace, kingdom citizens, you and me, we manifest ourselves as the sons and daughters of God. Put in another way, when we are peacemakers, it shows who our daddy is. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? To be a peacemaker, we show who our daddy is. And so why? Number one, God is a God of peace. If you read through the scriptures, Old Testament through New Testament, this is what the scriptures say. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. By the way, I know there's some little like baby lamb verses about Jesus in the scriptures, but there's other ones where it's like, God is a warrior. Okay, anyway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. I just love that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, some people will go, okay, you say that God's a God of peace, and the Bible says that God's a God of peace, but how come when I read the Old Testament, when I read the Bible as a whole, why does God send in his armies to crush men and women and children and probably little pet llamas or whatever's going on? How can he be a God of peace and at the same time be a God of war? Jesus also says the same thing. He says something interesting in chapter 10, 34 through 36. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. He says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So if you got issues with your in-laws, this is where it's coming from. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So what is the deal? Is there conflict in the character of God and who God is himself? The answer is no, there's no conflict in the character of God. Here's the deal. Jesus, his very presence has never been about world peace. Everybody say world peace. Our perception of peace and the biblical idea of peace are two very different things. He came to bring truth and redemption to his people. That was going to do a few things, it says in that scripture. He said, you know, I'm going to turn a father against a brother, all those things in there. Why? What does he mean? Is he coming in just to cause havoc in our homes? What he was saying is, I come to bring, he's bringing peace, but it's not peace of the world. And what he's going to do is going to cause divisions in families. Some people will believe the truth, some people will not. And because of that, because of the wickedness of man, there will be no peace amongst people in their households, even because of Jesus coming and doing what he's doing. Everybody tracking? But we have a very distorted view of peace. I love, and I'm not the most sensitive guy for this always, but, you know, people will talk about world peace. You know, God bless you, John Lennon. All we're saying is give peace a chance. You know, all those things are great. But here's the deal. Scripturally, there's never an end to any wars on the face of this earth until Jesus comes back. In the history of the earth, okay? In the history of the earth, out of however many years, I'm not here to get in a fist fight with somebody over your new earth, old earth theology, whatever. But in the history of mankind living and being tracked historically on earth, only 8% of our existence has been without some kind of war or bloody skirmish going on. Out of the thousands of years mankind have existed, there's something roughly like 260 years, maybe, where there wasn't an actual world dominating, you know, area obliterating war. What does that say? But by the way, how does that happen? You know, how does that happen? Put three babies, toddlers in a room, put one toy in the room and close the door and just eat popcorn and watch. Like, what happens, right? Anybody? My children pray together and they share the toy. You're full of it. That doesn't happen. And so here's the deal. Biblically, the peace of God is not the peace of God that brings world peace to the world where everybody gets in. There's a bigger problem that is way above countries fighting countries. It's the root of the problem, like why countries fight countries. And here's the deal. Wars between men will not cease until those men have found peace with what is at war inside their hearts. What is the problem? What was Hitler's deal? Hitler was just maladjusted. No, Hitler had sin in his heart. He was a broken man, and Jesus didn't come to make Hitler's better. He came to destroy the heart of wickedness in the heart of his people, in his men and women, because that is the problem. That is the number one absence of peace. God is a peacemaker. He's not a peacekeeper. Everybody understand? God's agenda has never been about stopping world wars. Matter of fact, when we have prophecy and revelation about the end days, what does the scripture say? One of the indicators that the end is coming is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Wars are going to happen because men's heart is wicked. You can't legislate it. You can't speech it. You can't goodwill it. It doesn't happen. The only time people stop warring is when they have an internal peace that stops them from externally being vicious and killing and coming against people. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? Jesus' peace is way beyond world peace. It's eternal peace. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So we know, we've preached and talked about up here very many times, that our sin causes separation between us and God. That's a problem. So in our mindset, we're like, oh, there's a gap. You know, we do the bridge illustration, which I love the bridge illustration. I'm here, God's over there, and I need a bridge. I need the cross. But there's deeper levels to this thing, okay? If you keep going, and you know, if you look at John 4, chapter 4, verse 4, this is what he says, another step deeper. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We're not just separated in our sin from God. That's a big problem. Another part of the equation is when we choose the world and to live in the wickedness and not follow Jesus, not surrender our heart, we're actually scripturally enemies of God. And by the way, there is no peace for anybody in any way, shape, or form when you're an enemy of the God of heaven. It just doesn't happen. There's no peace for enemies of God. Real peace is a peace with God. Listen to Colossians 1 with some of this language, 19 through 22. It'll be up there. "For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, to make right to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." How did he make peace? Peace came through the blood of the cross. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." He just said he reconciled. What did he reconcile? What did he pay the bill for? What did he make right? Well, our sin. And if you want to go into the deeper context of what we're talking about, he gave us peace with the reconciliation of the blood of Christ. Our big problem was no peace with him. No peace because of our sin. And because he loved us, he paid the price on the cross. And now men and women who would have him as Lord of their lives, they have the peace of God. You see, the biggest problem isn't peace between you and me. The biggest problem is the peace between him and I. And when I have that, and then I can be a person of peace. If I don't have that, I will never have peace. I will never give peace. It won't happen because my heart is busted. Peace with him is what came on the cross. And if you look to another text that really explains this really beautifully, is Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Listen to this. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. This is talking about the division between Gentiles and Jews. And he's saying, listen, all of that division, all of that stuff has been reconciled in one person. Jesus is our peace. In him, I find the peace that my dope can't bring. In him, I find the peace that porn can't bring. In him, we can find the peace that food doesn't bring. In him, we can find the peace that my marriage on its own won't bring. In Jesus alone, is where I can find a real peace, not just a masquerade of things that don't have conflict. There's a deeper level to conflict. By the way, does anybody in here not have conflict at the moment? Because if not, then we can just pray and go home or go eat lunch together. I mean, it's on me. Please, God, I hope not. That's not the case. Like, conflict happens, but God's heart is for a deeper thing to come out of. So Jesus is our peace. John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When you turn on the news, you're going to have tribulation. When you try to fix things yourself, you're going to have tribulation. When you go to work, you're going to battle with tribulation. When you go overseas, you're going to battle. When you have kids, you're going to have tribulation. When you're married, you're going to have tribulation. All of these things happen, but none of those places are where peace comes from. It comes from only through him. In me, just in me, is where your peace comes from. Philippians 4:7 says it like this. The peace of God, which surpasses, transcends, goes all beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As a believer, there have been things that are just supernatural, like a supernatural peace that only comes from God. How many of us have like battled with something that was so severe, so crazy to get your head around, so just compromising of your person, and then all of a sudden, like something just came over you in an instance, and that thing happened again, and you were kind of like, like I've seen people with cancer diagnoses and just things like that, marriage problems, I just hear this so many times and I just thank Jesus for it every time I hear it. I don't know what's going on. I would usually fall apart, but I have this peace that's just so far beyond me that's not normal. Man, it's just the peace of God in me. And that's what Jesus is saying is what his peace is. It is uncomprehendable, but enormously helpful to our spirit. Amen? It's the kind of peace we want. And Jesus says this in John 14 as he's getting ready to go to the cross. In one of the last few conversations he has with his apostles, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? What does the peace of God look like in our lives? Just things like this. There are so many people worried about what happens when they take their last breath. Many of us have spent time going, man, I better live my life to the fullest now, because once I hit that 72, 74, 43 and a half, whatever you are, please, Jesus, help me. Whatever goes on there is this. You don't know. But the thing that I do know is now, because of the blood of Jesus, I have peace, because if it's today or if it's in 100 years from now, which would be odd, I can have peace because I know my days are in his hands, right? Like I know that no matter what happens, I don't have to worry about trying to get everything out of life and suck it all dry and have this worldly happiness by the time I take my last breath, because this place is not my home. Scripture says I'm just passing through, baby, right? Like I have the peace of heaven that could come over me. It doesn't mean that these things just all come naturally to your thought process. These are actually just what the truth is that your brain needs to get wrapped around. Amen? I can have his peace because he knows the days of my life. I can have his peace because he alone captures the heart of my children. I can have peace because he alone is the one that provides for my family. Well, look at Matthew 6. The scripture says, don't worry about this stuff. Seek him first and his kingdom. He's got that. You can have peace. I can have his peace because this is his church. You know, when the only time that I lose my mind around here and don't have peace about being the pastor and what we're doing is when I forget that it's his. This is his church. It's his pulpit. You're his kids. You're his sheep. And when I could put it in his hand and go, oh, the money, oh, the stuff, oh, the people, oh, the divisiveness, oh, the this, oh, we need it. We want to go to the nations. When I can go, oh, I don't need the peace of Rob. The peace of Rob is havoc and destruction. The peace of Jesus is I can just trust him. I can just trust him. Billy Graham, our good friend, said this. He said, Jesus didn't leave a material inheritance to his disciples. All he had when he died was a robe, which went to the Roman soldiers. His mother, whom he returned over to his brother John. His body, which he gave to Joseph of Arimathea, kind of, with his spirit, which he returned to his father. But Jesus willed his followers something more valuable than gold, more enduring than vast land holdings, and more to be desired than places of marble. He willed us his peace. When he tells that to his disciples, when he tells them, my peace I leave with you, he isn't just saying some good-natured, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Right? He wasn't going all crazy or MJ on everybody, looking at the man in the mirror. What he's saying is, I'm leaving you. You are going to suffer. This is going to be hard, but take heart. I've overcome it. You have my peace. And again, this is what it is. This is so upside down to who's listening. That's why this is an upside down thing in our sermon series. Jesus is talking to men and women who have always expected Messiah to come back militarily and crush the people that have pushed them down. And instead of coming in on a steed with guns and blazing, you know, looking like the Terminator, Jesus, whatever he was, he comes in lowly. He's riding on a donkey and he says, by the way, your religiousness is garbage. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, I'm your peace. And you need to live at peace with everyone, even your enemies. And you could see why, again, why the Pharisees and religious leaders hated him. So here's the deal. From a place of this peace and his understanding, now we, the people with his peace that he gave us as a gift, this is where the place comes where he called us to be peacekeepers. Not good advice, which there's nothing wrong with good advice, but nice worldly. Ever had a good Christian friend give you worldly advice? Well, just leave that dog. I don't care. Whatever was going on, I could go too far-fetched with that. Whatever's going on. But you know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. We are called to be peacemakers because our Father is the peacemaker. We do the business of our Father, and the business of our Father is making genuine Jesus peace. Amen? John Piper said, God's children have the character of their Father. What he loves, they love. What he pursues, they pursue. You can know his children by whether they are willing to make sacrifices for peace the way God did. And so the way my brain works is when I read through the scriptures and I'm just seeking the Holy Spirit in it, then I have to ask myself the question, am I, Rob Danz, somebody who is living with the peace of God, purposely bringing the peace of God into every element of my life? Am I bringing not just peaceableness? Some of the translations get this wrong with Wycliffe and stuff. They said peaceable men. It has nothing to do with peaceable men. As far as the inside it is, but the outward flow is being peaceable outwardly, being on purpose, bringing the peace of God into my relationships, bringing his peace into my child raising, bringing his peace into my job, dealing his peace into my issues with other people on the face of the earth. Not that anybody in here has any issues with anybody on the face of the earth. Amen? I'm just preaching to the choir. We'll just judge everybody later and go home. Amen? So years ago, this book I read captured my heart. It was in class that I was taking for Bible college, and it was by a guy named Ken Sandy. Some of you guys remember from the old days. I preached a series about this. But he wrote a book called The Peacemaker, and it just walks through this biblical progression of just some really helpful tools and tips for being a peacemaker, and he kind of rolls through, and I've added some of my own thing. There are three kind of peace givers that we can see, and there's probably more. But number one, a peace breaker. Everybody say a peace breaker. So here's the MO of a peace breaker. They attack, and their goal is to win at all costs. And so if I'm miserable, guess who's going to be miserable? You're going to be miserable. If I don't have peace, these aren't just people who like bottle and things. These are people that they're genuinely ticked off. They're angry about their world. They're insecure about their world. They have control issues because they're miserable. And what they're going to do is they're going to bring that dog judgment down to your life. This could be parents. It could be friends. It could be coworkers. It could be mean, angry pastors. It could be all of those things. Amen? It just kind of walks like this. I'm going to mask my hurt with anger and frustration. The more I can be a jerk, the more you don't have to invade what's the real reason why I don't have peace, right? Finger pointers, fist throwers, accusations, assault, whatever it takes. I'm going to slander you. I'm going to smack you down if need be. I'm going to talk about you behind your back. I'm just going to tear down everything about you because I am destroyed. In no way, shape, or form does that honor Jesus. In no way, shape, or form. And some of you all are like afraid to move because you might have one in your house. Matter of fact, if you don't know anybody, you might be that person. God bless you. Maybe not. I hope not. Okay? So here's another one. Equally as dangerous. A peace faker. Everybody say a peace faker. Peace faker. So their deal is they want to avoid and they want to escape at all costs. I don't care what it is. I don't care when it is. I don't want to have any more confrontation. I don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to let things lie. And so I can have peace. And the problem with that is that's not peace. That's just like momentary quiet. And by the way, how many of us know in this room that everything could be quiet on the outside and good, but you have no peace on the inside? Nothing but pure havoc and worry and just angst. Amen? The goal is to escape. This ignores, it runs, it denies. Don't bring stuff up. I don't want to be any trouble. I don't want any trouble. I just won't go back to that person. I won't be around them anymore. Sometimes the peace faker, when backed into a corner, they move from flight to fight. So usually peace fakers are people that are like, you know, quiet and they don't fight. And over the years, things just kind of bottle and bottle and bottle and bottle. And then you see them on the news, right? I mean, this is what happens. I mean, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. Guess what? If you never deal with it and you're just peacekeeping for momentary pleasure and momentary okayedness, it will come to the surface. It always does. I've never seen anything go in my life where I hold off and don't deal with things. It gets better. Anybody? I have real conflict, real broken with somebody in my family, my parents, people at church. I just go, oh, I'm just going to give it to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, like a couple months later, people just float into my office. Man, I love you, brother. It always gets worse because that's where the devil roams. The devil uses places of undealt with conflict in the body of Christ to wreak havoc. He does it in your home. Some of you husbands and wives been married 20 years, haven't dealt with stuff. No peace. It doesn't matter if you didn't punch each other today. It doesn't matter. There's no peace in your home because you're, and I get being afraid. Like I get it. I have dealt with so much conflict my entire life, from my parents to living in whorehouses when I was a kid with, you know, with dope and with booze and living in alleyways and stuff like that, dealing with angry church people. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you some conversations I've had with people over the years. People have threatened me, all of these things. And it has just put me in a corner where I just want to hide from people. Like I'm tired of being yelled at by critical people, dealing with critical things. But in the end, I am not being the peacekeeper of God if I just spend my life avoiding them. And it just gets worse. It just gets worse. This also doesn't honor Jesus. And by the way, peacekeepers are peace fakers. I remember days in my house before Jesus with me and my wife. And I love my wife, the most godly, beautiful, smoking woman there is on the face of the earth. But there was a time before Jesus, and even our time with Jesus, where we were a mess. She was bipolar. We didn't have it diagnosed. There was a lot of anger and literal violence in our house. And so I would go to my door every day and I would go, okay, I can walk in there and just shut my mouth. And maybe tonight we're going to have a decent night. Or I can go in there and address these issues. Sometimes we have genuine issues that we really feel conviction from in the Lord to deal with somebody we love or even we don't love. And we will avoid it because we are afraid of what's on the other side of the door. And the problem is we just stay captive because things never got fixed. Things don't heal. Things don't come out in the light. I think I'm keeping peace. You are for a minute. It will expose itself. We are called to be peacemakers, dealing with the hard things, dealing with, I know that you ever had a subject with someone you had to broach and you knew no matter how nice or how well you communicated it, you was going to get hit somehow, physically, verbally, I mean, whatever, you know, like, you're like, okay, I got to bring this up with you. And you're like, ah! Anybody ever have something like that happen? The deal is it's really, man, it's just the peace of God. It's just the peace of God. We're called to be peacemakers because our daddy is that. And the last one is what? And I will say this. I don't want to lose this quote. A momentary false peace can bring long-term havoc and destruction. You hear me? A momentary peace can, and I would say will, bring, it's going to wreak havoc and destruction. If you won't engage, you are not walking in peace. You're just postponing the war. And last but not least, peacemaker. Everybody say peacemaker. This is the biblical line that Jesus is calling to us. A peacemaker, we engage. Everybody say engage. And the goal is relationship and reconciliation. Because of the blood of Jesus, I want this relationship to be restored. Because of the blood of Jesus and the peace of Jesus, I want to have genuine fellowship with you, genuinely deal with our issues. If it's me, I want to repent. If it's you, my heart longs for you to repent. I want to see us reconciled, not just live together in the same house, not just go to the same church, not just work in the same place. God's heart is ultimate reconciliation. That's what he calls us to be. And guess what? This stinks, but we have to do it on purpose. This is what it is to be a peacemaker. If I'm miserable, excuse me. The peacemaker understands that things might get worse before they get better. Things may get scary. Things may get messy. But the peacemaker says, the heart of a peacemaker says, my passion is to defeat the problem, not you, and restore and deepen our relationship. Like real peace is worth it. Amen? My wife. Amen. I was just talking about you. I'm glad you stepped out for a minute. His heart is that we would be peaceful, purposeful people. That we would look in every area of our lives, literally, listen, we would look in every section of our lives and with the heart of Jesus and the eyes of God, we would look into it and say, man, there's something between us. Man, there's conflict. Man, there's something that, God, I know Jesus wants peace in. It might be somewhat simple, like someone at church said something dumb about you in house church last week and you've been brewing and stewing over it. Or it could be a relationship that's been completely blocked and dead for 20 years. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your father's. Maybe they're not even alive anymore. But we're called to be peacemakers on purpose. A guy named John Stott, amazing guy, said, it's the devil who is a troublemaker. It is God who loves reconciliation and who now through his children, that's us, formerly through his only begotten son, that's Jesus, but now us, is bent on making peace. With who? Everybody. Wives, children, here's the great one. Even your enemies. We are called to be the men and women of peace, even with people who hate us. You read through the scriptures in places like Matthew 5, you know, these are omit verses you want to take out sometimes. You know, maybe if I just scratch this one out or put a piece of whatever on it, like Thomas Jefferson Bible, whatever. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But verse 44 says, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He says, this will show out if you're sons of your Father in heaven, if you're daughters of your Father in heaven, that you will not only just not deal with your enemies, you would love them and pray for them and fight for reconciliation. Amen? Here, there, everywhere. And so, again, I always want to be tangibly on purpose about this. Okay, you say be a peacemaker. How do I do it? And so, number one, it's all by the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. God helps us with this. I just want to say a few things. Number one, we must make sure that you have peace in Christ Jesus first. Hear what I'm saying? If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, or if I can be honest, if you've been going to church for a long time, but you know you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, you are not going to have peace. He's the only one who fills the gaps. He's the only one that fills the voids. He's the only one that brings things that are beyond peace, you know, peace that passes understanding. You need to surrender your life to Jesus because he and he alone is the one that brings peace. I have peace now in things in my life that I could have never white-knuckled on my own before I knew Jesus. I mean, I was just horribly insecure and worried, and I just never at peace with things. And I still battle many of those things, but God has given me victory day by day, year by year. Amen? Relationship by relationship. But here's the second one. If you're a believer and you have no peace, if you're a follower and a lover of Jesus, why on earth would you want to leave here again not getting to the bottom of that? If you're not peaceable, if you have a critical spirit, if you're argumentative, if people avoid you, if you and you are a follower and a lover of Jesus, something's wrong. And just because something's wrong doesn't mean you're done for. If something is wrong where you are not living a peaceable life, get with him. There's grace and there's mercy and there is the peace of God that comes even to repentant believers who say, Jesus, I have gotten far too critical. I am not the husband or the wife I need to be. I am not a safe place to come and share with. I am not a safe place as a parent to come and share with. I am not a safe friend. I'm not. I don't have peace. And guess what? The God of heaven, his heart is for his children to come and confess and to ask him for the things that are on his heart. God longs to fill our heart with his peace. We just have to go there and realize it. You realizing there's a problem is an amazing first step in being victorious in Jesus. Amen? So that's number one. We got to make sure we're walking in the peace of Jesus. Number two, I put this up front on purpose, like sharing the gospel. Like, we know we got to share the gospel. We've got to share the gospel. I got my track. I got my seven things I got to do for the 12 purposes of the eight things and the four theologies. All these things, like sharing the gospel, what is it? It is the ultimate peacemaking. People are living without peace. I don't care if it's the Taliban. I don't care if it's a child murder. I don't care if it's the lady next door. It doesn't matter what their problem is. We look at the external. Oh, he's a jerk. She's a jerk. They kill people. They do this. They harm children. What is their problem? Their problem is they don't have the peace of God. They need the peace of God. And so when I engage and share the gospel with people, guess what happens? I am bringing peace. I am bringing the peace of God to other people. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:19, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us, gave us peace, gave us himself in the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling to the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. What is said is, through Jesus, God has given you peace. Now your job is, I am handing over the ministry to you. Now you have the ministry of reconciliation. You are the peacemakers. In your home, if it's chaos, God, please send us an answer. What's the answer? It could be you. You might be the one that has to take a knee. You might be the one that says, Jesus, your way. You might be the one that has to quit fighting for your rights and call on his heart. Amen? Nobody likes to talk about that stuff. In that book, the same book by Ken Sandy, in the Peacemaker's book, he lists out, and I'm not a four things kind of guy. Matter of fact, I just made fun of it just to show and prove how awesome I am. But it's in the book, The Peacemakers, you know, how do you deal with conflict between people? So we've talked about, I need peace from God. You know, I want to give peace to the lost. How do we deal with church folk? How do we deal with wives? How do we deal with husbands? How do we deal with friends? How do we deal with people at work? And he gives these four G's. And so I'm going to, for better sake, talk about these four G's. We're not talking about four G's. We're talking about four G's that start with the letter G, amen? And so here's the deal. This is what he says. Number one, and by the way, again, who in here doesn't have conflict? Good, Robin? Yeah? No. Okay, good. And this is his thing. Like, conflict is normal. Anytime you put human beings in a shared space, conflict happens. I love people talking about marriage, and I might have said this earlier, but, you know, well, we got together, and Jen and I, this was so funny, we're never going to fight. We're just the same person. Our spirits, we're old souls. We're going to be on the page. We're going to parent the same. And we literally had these words come out of our mouth. And then people are like, 6 months in, I don't know what happened. We're just not peaceable. They got issues and stuff. I'm out. This is not what I signed up for. Yes, it is. That's what it is to live with two broken people in one house. Conflict. Conflict isn't the sign of a problem. Not dealing with conflict is a sign of a problem in a godly way. Amen? Everybody's going to have conflict. I know you're all thinking, Rob, but if I was like you and so peaceable, you never have conflict. And I'm like, I know, but I'm just trying to help you. You're welcome for that little nugget. So number one, he says this, if there's stuff going on, here's the first reaction to dealing with conflict. And he says this, glorify God. Now, wait a minute. How on earth, before I walk in and do WWE SmackDown on a Monday night with my wife, how is glorifying God supposed to come up and be this helpful thing for peacemaking? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you know that you can deal with conflict in a way that brings glory to him? Like, not only that you can, but you're supposed to. It means I have to die. It means that I have to shut up for a minute. It means I have to slow down and not say and release my wrath. It means, Jesus, we are at a point of contention. What is your heart? What is your heart right now for me, for my wife, for my kids? What is it that you want from me? Because I'm about to go, everybody, nobody else in here know what that is? Everybody have vomit syndrome? Yeah, so Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Listen to what this says. In the middle of anything, this is what he's saying, seek the things that are above. In my relationship where I have been hurt, I understand that my heart breaks and I don't want to deal with people. And by the way, some people will always be toxic. Some people will never respond. That's not your duty. That's not your job. That's not the point. The point is we can glorify God in the middle of every confrontation and conflict we have with somebody. It could be forgiveness. It could be whatever it is. It could be releasing people. You have the opportunity to glorify him. Here's the next G. Get the log out of your own eye. Everybody, anybody in here ever had plank eye syndrome? Right? And so the scripture is literally talking about this. Like, I'm sure some of you have dealt with this. It's foreign to me. But Matthew 7, 3 through 5 says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Why is this important, reconciliation? By the way, I am really easy to reconcile with once you confess all of your issues and admit I was right. Right? I mean, I am such a godly man when that happens, right? You're right. You were a putz, and you're right. I was right. Praise God for reconciliation. Let me pray over you, you silly heathen. Right? Here's the bigger problem was. The bigger problem is I more than likely, I know there's some times where innocence is taken and things are done and confident. I'm talking about most conflict is you had a part to play. And if you won't confess your part to play, then real reconciliation ain't going to happen. I don't care if you were mostly right, more right than he or she was. I remember when our relationship, our marriage was almost destroyed. We're sitting on a counselor's couch. We've been married for 10 years. Our marriage was honestly on the line of being over. There had been all kinds of destruction in our marriage. And I was there to support my wife because, you know, she was the big problem. And so we're there and with the counselor. One day, the counselor, this dirty-headed, cotton-headed ninny muggins, said, all right, Jen, now, Rob, let's talk about your part in this. I'm like, what? I'm just here to show my wife support. He's like, man, you had a part to play in this too. I won't tell you my choice words I said after this. But in the end, here's the deal. He was right. It's real easy to hide behind when your spouse is messed up, your friend's messed up. You know what happens? And you know what's great about my relationship with my wife and I? For years, Jen was the issue. Well, now Jesus has healed my wife in many ways. And now come to find out he's knocking on my door wanting to deal with my issues. I don't like that. But we've got to get the log out of our own eye. You have a part to play in a part of this stuff that's going on in the conflict of your relationships. By the way, if you have somebody that just is always just completely pound to the ground that you're the problem, you really need to pray for them because they're not seeing They're literally smacking people with a log talking about this speck in your eye. Amen? Here's another one. Gently restore. And so if Kip and I have a problem, here I go. I am under conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to reconcile, Kip. So Kip, you're a big dummy head and you've screwed up, but I forgive you, brother. And I'm going to walk away. How did that go? Yeah, again, here's the same theme. I want to do what God is calling me to, but I want to do it his way. Like, how does God restore us? He doesn't come in your room in the middle of the night when you've sinned again and say, look it, loser, you did it again, you're a big jerk, here's all of your stuff. He is peaceable, he is gentle, his kindness, right? His kindness leads us to what? Repentance. Like, he's tender when he corrects us. Sometimes it still hurts, you could still be tender. Listen, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Some of you are like, good, we're going to go home and deal with this conflict today. Stop. Are you going to do it his way? Kind word pushes away wrath. That's how you do it. And then the fourth G is this. Go and be reconciled. Everybody say go. And this, I feel like this should be first, but I think he put it here for a reason. But you have to do it. You got to be on purpose. You have to go and be reconciled. When we talk about this, like, you know, you have to eagerly pursue it. You have to forgive others. We can't hide. We can't put it off. Matthew 5, 23 through 24, which is a very difficult text for my heart. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're at church, you're bringing your praise to Jesus, you're bringing your tithes, you're bringing whatever. If you're at the altar, you're doing your thing, and you remember that your brother has something against you, listen to what it says. Leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What did he say? I can't tell you how many times that I've been in the worship service or preaching when I knew in the back of my heart that I had beef and issue with somebody and I just pushed through it and the heart of God is stop. Like, you to keep your gift, you go and reconcile. Why? Because a man who has a divided heart in worship is going to give divided worship. It's a big deal. And by the way, I'll just say this again. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which is a prolific verse. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He gives some room there. And I've already alluded to it, but listen, people may not respond. You might make the phone call today and someone might not go, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know, I just want to reconcile, praise Jesus. It might get worse. In the end, what Paul is saying, listen, you just deal with you. You just deal with your own heart. Regardless of what they say, regardless if they repent, regardless if they forgive you or not, it doesn't matter. What he's saying is, if possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What do you do if you live in a house with someone who's just completely full of anger? You have to deal with it. But if God doesn't break their heart right away, you don't blame him. Right? You just take care of you. There'll be people that you will encounter that no matter what you do, they don't want peace. So where does this flesh itself out at? Y'all, just listen. At home, husbands and wives, if you are living an eggshell walking lifestyle, that is not the heart of Jesus. If you got a tippy toe around somebody and when you keep praying for something to happen, you know you're going in that house just trying to avoid another fight. You know you're just walking in there with your parents, whatever it is, just trying to avoid another throwdown, yelling. Some of you get worse than that. You're just trying to avoid it. And here in the end, the problem is if you never engage God's way, you're going to be held captive in that for a very long time. Like the reconciliation of a marriage or a mother-daughter relationship, son-father, it happens when somebody has to come and say, I want more than anything of the heart of Jesus for this to be healed. At school, in our city, Like, you know what's going on in this neighborhood? Like, I love this neighborhood, but there's a lot of drugs in this neighborhood. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of fatherlessness in this neighborhood. There's just complete chaos. There's just jacked up lifestyles all in this neighborhood. But you know what the core of what is in this neighborhood is? It's a lack of peace. They are trying to fill themselves with something because they have a void that only the God of heaven can fill. And the literal reason why I believe Jesus has us here is to be the light and not to judge people because we're self-righteous Christians, but to bring the peace of God that passes understanding to where we go. When we go on mission, we're bringing the peace of Jesus. When you love your family, you're bringing the peace of Jesus. So Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.